So we're continuing our study of the fruit of the Spirit. This has kind of become a series within a series, like a dream within a dream. Just kidding. But I think it's good at times as we go through books of the Bible to pause at certain sections that may lend themselves to more implications of what we need to hear. So I'm excited to go piece by piece through the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're going to do goodness and kindness, and then we'll have three more after this week: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But these fruits of the Spirit, all of them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these are virtues that the Holy Spirit freely gives us as we walk with Him. And we have to walk with Him to bear these fruits of the Spirit, because we know that the ever-present works of the flesh are present within us as well, and they will gladly take over in our lives if we are not careful. Now, these virtues, these fruits, are not superpowers. They are not extraordinary fruits. They are not even skills. These are not things to boost ourselves up in our own minds or in the eyes of others. These are character traits. Character always trumps competency. Godly character is greater than knowledge, education, wealth, power, influence, experience, results, or past successes. Character is greater than awards or achievements or accomplishments. Character is much greater than popularity or charisma. If we have godly character and yet we have nothing else, then we have much for the kingdom of God. However, if a man has the greatest theological knowledge that has ever existed among men, he may be the greatest leader in history, able to lead people to do extraordinary things. He could captivate an audience of thousands of listeners with his amazing preaching skills. But if he does not have godly character, then he is disqualified for the ministry, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love," you know what it says, "I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love," which is a character virtue, "I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." The Bible places a premium on godly character. And the pattern of Scripture seems to be that God delights in choosing the foolish things of the world to abolish the wise. He chooses guys like me to be pastors instead of guys with great skills. Sorry about that. But this godly character, this fruit of the Spirit, is not gained for us through any sort of system of merit, as if we earn it from God. Or if we do enough, then God's going to give it to us. Or if we have enough skill or charisma, then He's going to give it to us. Godly character, this fruit of the Spirit, is a free gift of God's grace that He gives to us freely as we walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and are led by the Spirit. As we draw near to God, He produces this fruit in us. And it's His character that He produces in us. He changes us to be more and more like Him. Now today we're going to do kindness and goodness. Kindness and goodness are so closely related that they have overlapping meanings. In fact, many times in the Scriptures, kindness is translated, the Greek word for kindness here, is translated as goodness. And part of the definition of goodness is kindness. So these words kind of overlap in meaning, so we're going to do them at the same time. So let's read the Scripture. We're going to read the whole section again. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sexual sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You are so good to give it to us. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your Spirit that produces fruits in us. We thank you for salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you that we are not bound to the ups and downs of this world, but we are looking beyond the horizon. We are looking to eternity, and we have a certain future, so it helps us to endure the hardships of this life, helps us to grieve, helps us to push through difficult years and confusing times and everything that happens in this life, and weird sounds as well. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless this day, that you'll be glorified, that you'll be magnified. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God, help us to actively love one another well. Help us not to judge one another. Help us not to be angry at one another. Help us not to be bitter and frustrated at one another. We know the enemy wants to attack. Our flesh, our sinful nature wants to attack. God, help us to constantly be thinking of the goodness of the gospel and what we've been given by your grace, and help us to extend that grace to each other. And God, I just pray that you'll grow us all closer to you. Father, we need you so very desperately. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Kindness and goodness. Kindness can be defined as a constant readiness to help. The extension of God's grace to the people around us through practical actions of caring. We receive God's grace, we receive God's kindness, and it's the kindness is the practical extension of that grace to the people around us. Goodness, likewise, can be defined as kindness in action. It puts teeth to kindness. It's doing things. It's doing good deeds, good works for the benefit of others. And this word goodness is very closely related to generosity. It's about giving generously. Goodness and kindness result in doing something beneficial and helpful for someone else. Now, most of the uses of this word for kindness in the New Testament are used to describe God's character towards sinful and rebellious people. You and me. Paul, speaking about God's judgment in Romans 2:4, says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" In Romans 11, Paul encourages his readers, in light of the doctrine of salvation that he just expounded on in the book of Romans, he encourages his readers to consider the kindness and the severity of God in light of that salvation. In Paul's great explanation of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does the future hold for you as a Christian? Well, I don't know what the rest of 2020 will hold. It's probably going to be bad. Just kind of using my detective skills there. It's probably going to be bad. But the faithful, sure, steadfast, rock-solid Word of God tells me that in the coming ages, the future, for me as a follower of Christ, God is going to give us, show us, demonstrate to us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That will help you endure whatever you're facing right now. Whatever 2020 has brought to your doorstep, that will help you endure. We have a sure and steadfast future in Christ because we've received His kindness. Titus chapter 3, the word for kindness there, our word for kindness is translated as goodness. See, there's a lot of crossover between these words. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, he says, but when the goodness, that's the word there, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God does not give kindness to people who deserve it. He does the opposite. He does not show kindness only when He receives kindness. He does not say, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. He doesn't say that. He gives kindness to people who utterly do not deserve it. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is describing the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. And he's listing out all these things that the Scripture says about how sinful we are. And he says in Romans chapter 3, he says, no one does good. No one does good. That word for good there is the same Greek word we have in our text for kindness. No one has earned God's kindness by being good or being kind. God demonstrates His bountiful kindness by showing His goodness towards those who have zero goodness. He is not returning kindness for kindness. He is freely giving kindness in the gospel to those who are rebellious, ungrateful, self-absorbed, unworthy, sinful people that the Bible describes as the enemies of God. And He gives kindness in boatloads to us. Christ did not die on the cross for good people. He demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So we should not be so reserved with our acts of kindness as if people have to earn them. In fact, it's a good practice to do something good for someone who very clearly does not deserve it and has not earned it, because that's what Christ did for us. Don't be stingy with your kindness, with your generosity. Now, we cannot be biblically kind or biblically good to people if we are consumed with thoughts about ourselves, our own agendas, our own feelings, our own expectations, and our own desires. Your flesh wants you to be consumed and upset about how you are being treated by everyone else. Nobody's being kind to me. People are being unkind to me. The Spirit moves you to consider how you are supposed to treat others with kindness and goodness, regardless of how you have been treated. Now, we cannot bear any of the fruit not just these, but any of the fruit, if we are consumed with a self-centered focus that ignores the needs of others. The fruit of the Spirit is intended to draw us away from being self-absorbed. The flesh wants you to be self-absorbed. The flesh wants us, me, to be thinking all about me. The Holy Spirit moves us to stop thinking about ourselves so much, to stop being consumed with our own needs and desires and wants. So how are you doing at this? Do you live in such a way that people have to earn your kindness? That you'll only show kindness to those that you deem worthy of it? Does your husband have to meet your expectations before you show him kindness? Does your wife have to meet your checklist of what you think she should be doing before you will show her your kindness? Do you only show kindness to those who show you kindness first? Or is your kindness a manufactured fruit that only pretends to care for people, but is not willing to actually make any sacrificial efforts to do anything practical to help someone? Or are you so just fragile yourself that you struggle to care for anyone else? The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, evidences itself in us by moving us to be aware of the needs of the people around us. We have to be sensitive. The Spirit moves us to be sensitive to what the people are going through around us. When you talk to people within the congregation, are you eager to talk about yourself and your own problems and what's happening in your life that you don't have time to hear what's going on in theirs? Part of growing in Christ and part of discipleship is listening well, right? Who wants to listen to somebody talk for 45 minutes? I didn't think that went through too well, but this is different. Do you listen more or do you talk more? I think some of us are talkers, right? And I think if you're a talker, you know who you are. We're not going to make fun of you. If you're a talker, you need to learn how to ask good questions. Ask open-ended questions and get the non-talkers to talk. Most of the talkers in our congregation and most of the talkers I know are highly relational people, but they fail to listen sometimes because they've got so much to say. So a skill that you can develop as a talker is asking good questions. Work towards getting non-talkers to talk. That's a good way to show kindness to people. Listening shows a lot of kindness and patience to people. Learn to listen. Learn to ask good questions. Goodness. Goodness is kindness in action. It is benevolent action to help anyone who is in need. And as I said earlier, this word is very much related to generous giving. And it's not necessarily grand sacrifices that you have to make once in a blue moon. You know, another thing I didn't mention that happened last week was we went through a hurricane at Mom and Dad's house, and my flight got canceled I don't know how many times until we finally just gave up on it. And Mom and Dad drove me down here, and they were forced to spend a few days with us. But he's got to get back to his garden tomorrow and pick his okra, so he'll be leaving tomorrow. But the storm, Hurricane Sally, ended up being a lot worse than everybody thought. And there's some cleanup that needs to happen. There's a chance there maybe for people to do a big thing. There's people coming in, and even as we were driving out here, there's linemen and there's the tree trimming companies and all these people going in there. There's times for these grand actions where we go do this grand kind of mission trip kind of thing. Those are great and needed. But I think that this fruit of the Spirit is not something that we do for 1 week out of the year or 1 week on a mission trip every couple of years. This act of kindness and these generosity, this is meant to be to show up in the ordinary rhythms of life. If we're bearing this fruit of the Spirit, then we're eager among the people that we live with, that we live out our faith with, within the congregation, we're eager to look for opportunities to serve, to meet needs and do good deeds throughout the normal, everyday, ordinary patterns of life. Maybe a brief word of encouragement. It may be helping to move chairs at church, which some people came to help me do this week. Picking up signs after church, putting them back inside so that the pastor doesn't have to do it. Or we could really use someone to be here 30 minutes early to help set up, because oftentimes we're frantically running around, putting out signs and scooping up dog poo and just normal stuff like that that can get you flustered before church. Maybe something like that, or maybe a quick text message. It means so much to me, and you don't have to flood me with text messages. But there are certain people that text me every now and say, "Hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." How long does that take? And I don't need that. I'm not asking for that. But when people do it, doesn't it mean a lot to you? And especially because you know they're really doing it. Could be helping someone move, which is the most awful thing in the world. Could be paying for someone's lunch, bringing someone a meal when they're going through something difficult. We have some people that really excel at that in our church. You know what I love seeing? Simple acts of kindness. I love to see young men and boys holding doors for people. I love to see those of us who are able-bodied parking farther away in the mornings so that our older people and our people with young children and our disabled people can get the closer up parking spot. Simple things, thinking about others. This is the kindness and goodness, I think, that this shows up in our lives, this fruit of the Spirit. So we should be, the big grand things will come, and we do those, and they're great, and they encourage us, and they're kind of mountaintop things. But we should be looking for simple, small ways to serve one another. It should become habitual for us to look for those small ways. And then when the radical things happen, it's easy because it's already a habit for us. It's easy for us to go and do those things. Little acts of kindness and generosity can make a good marriage. You can win over your spouse after you've made them mad. Not that that ever happens. But little acts of kindness can make a happy marriage. I'm amazed, and I will always be amazed, at how simple the things are that make my wife happy. There are these particular cranberry and orange scones that they sell at Publix that are disgusting. They taste like cardboard with some kind of flavoring on it. But my wife loves them. So I got to where just about every time I go to Publix, I bring her home some scones. And I've learned that to look at them, I can tell when they're a little bit overcooked or undercooked. I get them just right, the way she wants them. She finally had to tell me, like, "Paul, you got to stop bringing these to me. I'm eating too many sweets here." But it meant so much to her until I did it too much. It meant so much to her, and it made her feel loved that I got to where I really enjoyed doing it. Or when I wash the dishes, which doesn't happen as much as it should, or I clean the kitchen without her asking me to. You know, as husbands, instead of being grumpy that you don't have socks in your drawer or that the laundry's piled up, just do it yourself. Serve your wife in that way. And maybe you already do that. Guys, we need to be looking for simple ways we can serve our wives. Make life easier for our wives. Make sacrifices for ourselves so that our wives... Man, I am really digging a hole here. I've got to really do some things this week. I didn't think about that when I wrote all this, but it'll be a joy We need to be looking for those acts of service and generosities to make generous things to make our wives happy. You know, I was thinking about Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is describing the final judgment. This is the passage where he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. You remember this passage? He's talking about the final judgment. And he talks about the fruit of our salvation. He talks about works. He's not saying at all that we're saved by work, but if you are saved, you will behave a certain way. So he says things like this. He tells the sheep, who are his people, and he says, come inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. You remember this? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These are small, simple, seemingly insignificant acts of kindness that meet people in their time of need. And Jesus says to them, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we serve others within the body of Christ, we are serving Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, God cares for us through means, right? He cares for us through means. If you need groceries, He's probably not going to supernaturally cause an angel to come fill your cabinet with groceries. But if you're struggling like that, then you can come and ask me, and we'll find somebody in the church to fill your pantry with groceries. We'll do that. And you know what? That's not us. That's God through us. That's how God cares for people. The same for your discipleship. The same for meeting your needs. The same for us expressing and extending kindness to one another. God works through means. He cares for you through the local church. And when we serve one another, we're serving Christ. Paul says in Galatians, in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Endure in doing good. Keep pressing on. Keep serving Christ. Keep serving the body. It's difficult. It's hard. It's messy. Getting down into real life with people. Discipleship is hard. Counseling is hard. These things are hard. Press on. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then he says in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everyone. That means people you disagree with. That means people who have the opposite political views that you do. Show them kindness. Remember, please, that people are not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Do not attack people. We do not repay evil for evil. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to love our enemies and to never retaliate. And he gave some practical examples of how to do that. And one thing I was thinking about this week is when he said, if anyone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You know that phrase. And you know how we've kind of developed that into this phrase of, hey, you know, go the extra mile. It's a little mantra of ours, you know. Go the extra mile. But it was an actual practice in Judea during those days. A Roman soldier had every right under the law to force a Jewish person to carry their bags or their equipment or their weapons or whatever, their luggage or whatever it is, for up to 1 mile. So imagine that for a second. The Romans were occupying the land. There were pagans occupying the promised land. And the Jews hated them. And the Romans hated the Jews. There was extreme political tension and hate between these two groups. And imagine you're a Jewish person and you're in Jerusalem and some Roman centurion comes up to you and says, hey, come here, grab my bags and carry it 1 mile with me. Would you be like, hey, there's a chance for me to show kindness? All right. Jesus says, do not hate your enemies. Love your enemies. Do not retaliate. Jesus says, instead of going with him the 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now you can figure out how that works for our lives today. But Jesus offers this challenge in that same section. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. Listen, I'm going to let you in on something. You probably don't know about this, because I haven't seen it on TV. The news media is not talking about it. I'm not seeing it on social media or every commercial that I watch or every conversation that comes up or every ball game that I watch. But I just want to let you know, it is an election year. So in November, we will be having a presidential vote, just to let you know that. The question for us is, how do we bear the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of that? How do we bear the fruit of the Spirit and faithfully follow Christ throughout the rest of 2020? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No matter what happens and no matter how we have to respond, Paul says to do good to everyone, our enemies, everyone. But then he says, especially those of the household of faith. Well, how can you bear the fruit of goodness in the household of faith? How can you bear the fruit of goodness in the local church, in this local church? Well, we have to know what's beneficial and helpful for one another. But this word is related to generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, be a cheerful giver. The New Testament doesn't set a percentage on how much you should give. It says, let each one determine in his heart what he should give. There's no command in the New Testament to tithe, but you should give. And you determine what you're able to give, and you do it with a cheerful heart, not under compulsion, not because you have to, but because you want to, with a cheerful heart. Now, as we grow as a church, as our budget grows through our generosity, it's been amazing watching this grow throughout the years, and we've been able to do a lot. We've been able to get ourselves out of debt over the past 5.5 years, so we're a debt-free church. We've been able to I've been able to come on full time as a pastor and not work a second job. I've been able to get a wonderful administrative assistant that just walked out with her kids. She missed that little plug there. But having her, we've been able to hire her because of your generosity. And her job, her work makes my job much easier, makes my wife's life much easier. And it frees me up to do even more ministry. And everything that I was doing that she's now doing, she does much better than I did. And as we continue to grow in our generosity as a church, just as we grow and as God leads us to give, we look to the future. You know, as more people come and there's more giving, there's more resources, we look to hire more people. We're not going to do that haphazardly. We're going to be very, very careful and slow about hiring people, but we want to hire more people to do the work. We want to, originally there was this dream to build a building over here, and over the years it's become more and more a possibility. It's not as far off a dream as it once was, but I mean, it would be great to have a higher seating capacity. It would be outstanding to have more classrooms where we can have children's classes on Sunday and youth classes. We're going to have Wednesday night Bible study with adults in one big room and then have several classes offered for kids of all ages. There's so many more things we could do to fulfill the Great Commission once we get to that spot. And God will take care of us. We have to do what's right now, and He'll take care of all that future stuff. But as a church, I don't want this just to be the pastor's exciting dream or whatever. This is ours. And even if you can only give $5 a month, if you do it cheerfully, you should do that cheerfully. We're moving towards, I think God's going to take us there. We're not going to build cathedrals. We're not going to build super mega church campuses all over the place and on the moon. We're not going to be that kind of church, but we do need a bigger building. And as we get those other classrooms and we have people teaching God's Word, we can raise up teachers. And with all these kids, who knows if we have pastors and missionaries and counselors in our midst that we are called to raise them up and teach them the Word of God and send them out. Now, we need to do our best with what we have now for all those things. And we have to be creative with that. But, man, it'll be beautiful when we have a greater capacity to do those things. We were blessed a few weeks ago. You saw the construction, little renovation, whatever you want to call it, over here. We were blessed a few weeks ago when I mentioned that to the church. A very generous person, I think Josh mentioned this last week, very generous person offered to pay for that and hire the people to do it. I've not had to do any of that. I was planning on, because I didn't want to spend the money, I was planning on doing all that work myself. So that person showed a generous act, an act of goodness and kindness by doing that, and saved me literally hours upon hours of blood, sweat, and tears, and hours of DIY YouTube videos, which I would have plowed through for the sake of the Great Commission and our budget. Now, not all of us are able to see a project like that and say, hey, I'll cover that. I'm not able to do that. Most of us are not able to do some big act like that, but there are small things we can do, right? There are tons of small things we can do that we can be a part of. We can be, you know, eager to look for these opportunities to do those smaller things, helpful and beneficial things for individuals of our church. What do people need? Now, here's the thing. You won't know what those needs are if you're not investing relationally with the people that God has given us in our church. We need to know each other. So important that we need to know each other. You know, it's easy to just kind of get in your safety zone, your relationship safety zone. It's like, well, I'm just going to go over here with the people that I know. Because it's really hard and awkward to go over there with the people I don't know, right? That's all of us, right? You're not unusual if you're that way. But we've got to press through all those things and get to know the people that we don't know, because it is through the relationships of the body of Christ that we grow as a congregation, grow in Christ. God has given us each other for our good. He gives us what we need, oftentimes through the people that He has called us to covenant with together as a congregation. We cannot just, we've got to kind of push out of that safety zone. So, let's have lots of awkward conversations after church today. I don't know how, if everybody already kind of knows in this first service, already knows everybody, but everybody has a free pass to have really awkward, embarrassing conversations. Even if you've seen this person for years, and you don't remember their name, you're allowed today to come up and say, brother, sister, I don't know who you are. Who are you? And that's okay. Get to know everybody. It's valuable. Not only is it valuable, but it's essential for us to invest in the relationships within the body. He's given us each other as a gift of His grace, and He cares for us through one another as we care for one another. Now, as we work towards serving one another, showing acts of kindness and generosity to one another, we can do that as we know each other and we know how to relate to one another. We can do that without being nosy or intrusive, right? You don't want to like corner somebody and be like, what do you need? Help me serve you. We don't want to be nosy or intrusive or demanding with our desire to serve one another. We do that through just relating to people. You know, so much of discipleship is knowing how to be a friend, isn't it? Knowing how to be a good friend with a Christ focus, a focus on Christ. One of the best and most important ways that you can do good for the people of Renewal Church is to pray for one another. You don't have to sound a horn. It's nice to get a text message every now and then, but that's not essential. You don't have to do that. You don't have to text anybody. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell anybody. It can be completely between you and God. Make you a list, or I'll give you a list of our church members or and our visitors, those kinds of things, and pray for them. Spend time praying for one another. You may not be able to do a construction project, or you may not be able to build a building for us, or do anything like that. You may not have those skills or those abilities, but we can all pray. We need to be praying for one another. That's a great act of kindness and service to the body. Listen, the Holy Spirit is willing and able to produce in us godly character. We have to cultivate the soil. We have to understand these biblical concepts. And we have to look for ways to show generous acts of kindness to one another in a sacrificial, Christ-like manner. And when we do that, more and more, we become more and more effective as citizens of God's kingdom. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he says this, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. You are a good, good Father, and we love you. Father, it's so easy for us to get into our flesh. So easy for us to get sideways and selfish and sinful and prideful. God, I pray that you will allow the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives as we go through Galatians, and that you will cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that you will bring actual, real change into our lives more and more, and that you'll mature us as a body of Christ. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.